We are studying Revelation. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, we're going to basically read the same passage we read last time, but we're going to look at a different part of it. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse number 9. Bible says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying," notice they're not whispering, they're not concerned about public opinion, they're crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, comma, and unto the Lamb. That comma is a very important character there. Now, we saw several times in Revelation 4, several times in Revelation 5, that God the Father is on the throne in these chapters, and that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seen sometimes in the midst of that throne, sometimes beside that throne, sometimes round about that throne, but the throne is particularly at this point in time in Revelation, the throne is the throne of God the Father. Now in Scripture, let me give you a share screen here real quick. In Scripture, we have this set up here. You have the earth, and round about the earth, the atmosphere in which the birdies fly and in which the clouds are found, that is known as the first heaven. The first heaven takes in that area in which man can live. There's atmosphere there, there's oxygen there, man can live in the first heaven. Then the Bible speaks of the third heaven, that is the location of the throne of God. And at present, it is the location of the New Jerusalem and that realm or that area which is known as paradise. Well, in between the third heaven and the first heaven, does anybody want to venture a guess as to what this would be called? It's called the second heaven. And the second heaven, as we'll see in a minute, but we're not going to dwell too much on this particular aspect of it tonight, but the second heaven takes in the stars and the planets and the solar systems and the comets, all that kind of stuff. But the second heaven is the realm of the principalities and powers. It's the realm of the dominions, the realm of the spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, the third heaven where God dwells and the first heaven where man dwells, but in between is this great buffer zone, if you will, in which the spiritual warfare and the spiritual battles take place, which have a great deal to do with life on earth. Now, there's several thrones that come into view in your Bible. There's the Father's throne, and that's up there in the third heaven. There's the throne at Jerusalem, upon which the Lord Jesus Christ will sit when he rules and reigns in his glory. And then the Bible talks about dominions and powers and principalities. There's all kinds of dominion going on up there in that second heaven. In fact, it seems as though from the Bible, what little bit God gives us from the Bible, that the governments on earth are influenced by representative governments in the second heaven. Bible talks about a prince of Greece up in the second heaven who has some power and some sway over the Grecian rulers on earth. There's a prince of Persia in the second heaven who has some influence, some sway over what's going on in Persia down here on earth. Michael operates in this realm and calls himself the prince of Daniel's people, the Jews. And so there's all kinds of activity going on up there in that second heaven, and we'll come back to that. But now turn to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter number 19. The distinction is made between God sitting on the throne and the Lamb. Because up until the end of the Great Tribulation, Jesus Christ has no throne. And it's going to be important that we get that. Scripturally speaking, up until the end of the Tribulation, Jesus Christ has no throne. He was... Well, let me ask you, was he the king of the Gentiles? No, he was not. Is he the king of the church? No, he is not. He is called in Scripture the king of the Jews. Well, what did the Jews do with their king? They crucified him. They cast him out. He is now waiting for the day when he takes the throne of his father David. In the meantime, and I'll show you from the Bible, he's seated at the right hand of his Father who is on the throne in heaven. Okay, Matthew chapter 19. Let's begin at verse 27. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So where is the throne of Jesus' glory? It's on earth in the millennial kingdom. It's not in the third heaven. It's not in the second heaven. It's on earth in Jerusalem. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1 and verse 26. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Okay, not above women, as certain churches like to misread the passage, of among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Did David ever have a throne in the third heaven? No, he did not. Did David ever have a throne up there in the solar system? No, he did not. Where did David have a throne? It was at Jerusalem. Where is the throne upon which Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God the Son, where is the throne which he will sit upon? Not the third heaven, but again, Jerusalem. Look in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse number 31. Matthew 25, 31. First word there is when. Okay, so we're going to get a time frame here then. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Okay, now watch this. From Mount of Olives, one day Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. Okay, he did not ascend into his glory though. Okay, but the angel there said in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Okay, when he comes back in his glory, watch the rest of the verse. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Okay, this is why the New Testament epistles written to the church, they don't speak about our King. They speak about our Savior. They don't speak about our sovereign. They speak about our intercessor. It's important. It's important that we get that. Because no sooner do you make Jesus the King of the church than you get the church all wrapped up and trying to set up a kingdom. And once the church gets wrapped up and trying to set up a kingdom, your battle becomes carnal instead of spiritual. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark now. Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse number 19. Bible says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now that doesn't mean that God the Father can only use his left hand because Jesus is sitting on his right hand. No, what you have here is the Father, he's sitting on his throne, and Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's what the book says. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, now we need to get this. When Hebrews is being written, Jesus has He's already come to the earth, he's died, he's been buried, he has risen, he's ascended, he is at the right hand of the Father, but his inheriting all things is still said to be future. There is a reward, there is an honor, there's a possession, there's a conquest, if you will, but it awaits a future day for the ascended Son of God. In the meantime, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down again on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, Jesus Christ came to earth the first time not to set up a kingdom, but to die for the sins of the whole world and to receive unto himself a people for his name. Bible says in the book of Romans that you and I who are born again, the church, the New Testament church, that we are joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is he seated on the right hand of the Father waiting for his inheritance? not sitting on a throne crowned with glory and honor, having already received his inheritance. Because the church is not complete. The body is not finished. We inherit with Christ Jesus all things that Jesus Christ inherits. Therefore, the inheritance, it's waiting until the church is complete. In the meantime, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, doing what? Not ruling and reigning and as a sovereign over the earth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Romans chapter 8. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is not at the right hand of the Father ruling as the King of the Jews. He is not at the right hand of the Father running the governments of the earth. He is at the right hand of the Father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, praying for you and praying for me in the presence of Almighty God. Well, I like that. I'm glad about that. And hey, think about it. Do you know why I'm still saved, even though it's been many, many years since I was born again? Not because I lived such a great life. Not because I held on so tight. No, I'm still saved because the Son of God, he's up there praying for me that my faith fail not. See, my faith is weak, but I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what keeps me saved? Not my great faith, the faith of the Son of God at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for me. All right, look at Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that, number one, died, yea, rather that, number two, is risen again, who is even, number three, at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Based on that, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Did he rise for you? Did he rise again for you? Does he live for you? Did he promise you everlasting life? Then as long as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, you're home free. That's a lot better than a king straightening out the government, as far as I'm concerned. All right, come to Acts. Chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and then we'll go to Matthew 22. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice Christ has died. He has risen from the dead. He is giving repentance. He is giving forgiveness of sins, but he's doing all of that not as a king, but as a prince. Now, the word prince implies that he has not yet acquired the throne rights. The word prince implies that, yes, he's in line for the throne. The word prince implies that the throne does belong to him, but the fact that he is a prince and not a king, that's proof positive that he has not yet come into the fullness of that which is his by right. All right, look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 41. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Isn't that interesting? Jesus said David couldn't possibly have been talking about David. He said the Lord, that's God the Father, said to the Lord, that's God the Son, sit thou on my right hand till I give you dominion over your enemies. Now, you got to keep in mind the human governments are under authority and under dominion from the spiritual wickedness in high places in the second heaven. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, I'll show you. I'll prove it to you. Jesus is on the mountain. Satan, in a moment of time, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. Okay? Sound familiar? You remember that? And Satan said to Jesus Christ, they're all mine. They're all under my power, and I give them. I give them to whomever I want to give them to. You know what Jesus said? He didn't call him a liar because he wasn't lying that time. He said, that's all well and good for now, but I'm still not worshiping you. He went to the cross. He died for sin. He rose from the dead. And didn't he spoil principalities and powers? Yes, he did. Did he not triumph over them openly in his resurrection? Yes, he certainly did. But as long as he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he has not yet been given what is his by right of conquest through his resurrection. Notice, look at the wording again. Look at verse 44. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. What does that mean? As long as Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the New Testament church, he will not make the enemies of Christ his footstool. So instead of trying to make the enemies of Christ his footstool, we're supposed to be preaching the gospel, because as long as the church is on the earth, you are not going to get rid of one single enemy of Jesus Christ. Something to think about there. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And then we're going to read quite a bit of Ezekiel chapter 1. Between the third heaven and the first heaven are principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me show you that. We're in Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against Republicans, Democrats, communists, socialists, dictators, Marxists, Leninists, feminists, gay rights activists. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay? No, those are simply outworkings of the real problem. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Okay? Yes, there is great darkness in this world, but it is ruled, it is governed, it is directed by higher powers. So you better watch out for an outfit trying to link you up with the higher powers. And then look what he says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan tried to ascend past the clouds, past the stars, to the throne of God. He didn't make it, did he? You remember, he got cast down. So where is he? Well, he's in high places. Where's the New Testament church seated? Not in high places, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You better watch out for high places. Better watch out for those high powers. Better watch. What you need is to get in touch with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the rest of the passage here about the whole armor of God. Okay, now go to Ezekiel chapter 1. That's right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 1. And what a passage this is. We studied this several years ago. Heavens are opened in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, let's start in verse 4, and we'll kind of skip through here a little bit. Verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Verse number 12. And they went every one straight forward whither the spirit was to go. Okay, that's the spirit of the living creatures. They went. Verse 14. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness. Verse 17. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Well, here's all I can tell you. You need to read that a few times. But there's a wheel within a wheel, and it's full of eyes round about. It looks like a beam of lightning coming out of it. It doesn't turn. It just zips back and forth. It changes directions at 90-degree angles, and a thing carries. It carries and transports the throne of God. That's what it said in Ezekiel 1. And there are living creatures inside that thing that move and operate it, and they're controlled by a spirit. And that thing carries God's throne. And so, hey, never mind all the cheap movies about close encounters and everything else. If you have an encounter with that thing right there, that's going to change your life one way or another. You say, well, what does all that have to do with Jesus Christ on his throne? Well, come to Daniel chapter 7. I want to show you something. The next book in the Bible. Yes, this is something you don't see it. Many, it's hard to get a backup on this, but we'll see what you think about this. It's hard to get a confirmation on this, but I'm hoping Daniel here is going to help me out. Just about everybody teaches seven judgments, and they are, I put them in your notes there, sins at Calvary. Okay, we got that one. The judgment seat of Christ. Coming up for Christians, the judgment of nations, the end of the tribulation, the white throne judgment after the millennium. Then we got the judgment in Genesis 1, and there's the judgment at the flood, and then the destruction of the present heavens, which ushers in the new earth. Okay, so that does count to seven, but here's the problem that I'm having with that. I know that seven is God's number of completion, or completeness. I know seven is God's full and perfect number. But here's the problem. You've got the seventh one here, and it's dealing with the new heavens and the new earth being introduced by that judgment of fire that Peter talks about, and it's talked about in Isaiah 66. Why, every time something new shows up, it's on the eighth day, or it's the eighth in order, or the eighth in sequence. Okay? Somehow, you're going to have to find seven judgments, and then an eighth, which is a new first. Okay? A new beginning. So what I'm trying to say is, I see a judgment missing there somewhere. I don't see it there, but I think it's in Daniel 7. Let's see what you think about that. Daniel chapter 7. and verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Okay, now wait, before we go on, I took a great deal of time to show you Jesus Christ is not on a throne till he gets back to earth. Daniel here, he's seeing somebody on a throne, and there are wheels of fire underneath that throne. That is the throne of God the Father. It's the Father's throne. Because the Son doesn't have a throne in the third heaven at this time. Now look at verse number 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. So there is a judgment. And the books were opened. Well, that can't be the white throne judgment. There's too much that still has to happen. Why, in Daniel 8, we've still got some tribulation stuff to deal with. Verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Well, this judgment connects time-wise with the destruction of the beast at the end of the great tribulation. Verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Where's the dominion? It's up there in the second heaven, isn't it? Aren't those the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world? Now watch the rest of verse 12. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days on that throne cannot be Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, one like unto the Son of Man, is coming to the Ancient of Days. He's coming to stand before that throne. Okay, now watch. And come to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now listen, if those words mean what they say, here's what you've got. Near the close of that great tribulation, the throne of God the Father is transported into the second heaven, the second heaven. And God the Father judges the principalities and powers and takes away from them their dominion over the governments of this earth. When that is completed, God the Son comes and stands before that throne, and the Father makes the Son's enemies his footstool. The Father gives the kingdoms to the Son in the second heaven. Then the Son comes to earth and sets up his kingdom, a kingdom given him by his Father. That's what I'm reading. You can't make it say anything else, as far as I can see. So, but what does that give you? That gives you seven judgments and then an eighth, which is a new beginning, which is biblical. Okay. Will it work? Look at Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And then we'll go to Revelation chapter 11. Matthew 26, first of all. This is Jesus before Pontius Pilate, verse number 62. Matthew 26, 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said." Today we said, we'd say it like this. "You said it, buddy." All right. "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." Notice there is a comma there. What is he going to do during the church age? He's going to sit on the right hand of power, the Father's right hand. And after the church age and after the tribulation, he is coming in the clouds of heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. He's coming in the clouds. It's got to be the first heaven, where that's where the clouds are. God the Father is going to perform the mop-up operation in the second heaven. And so let's go over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15. Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Okay, watch this. "The kingdoms of our Lord," that's the Father, "and of his Christ," that's the Son. And where is that announcement made? It's not made on earth. Look at it. "There were great voices in heaven." That's that thousand thousands round about the throne, rejoicing as they see the Father give the kingdoms to the Son. So when the Son shows up on the Mount of Olives, he's got the kingdoms. And he's just coming to rid his earth of the riffraff. And they won't be able to resist, because the power which under which they operated, it's already been broken by that time. Well, praise God for giving us the Bible. Revelation 22. Let's finish up there. Revelation 22. Now we're going to look at the eternity. Revelation 22, verse number 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." No comma. No comma. How about that? In eternity, David is on his throne at Jerusalem. In eternity, the church, which suffered with Christ, is ruling and reigning with Christ. And we'll get into this later. But where is the Son? He's no longer at the right hand of the Father. He is now in the throne with the Father. Why was the Son ever separated from the Father in the first place? Why was there ever that distinction made between these three that are one? To redeem creation. Once that redemption is full and complete in the new heavens and the new earth, everything's right back like it was before sin messed it all up. And then look at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And look at this, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Well, I think we've got 66 books in our hand, all by the same author, and they just fit perfectly. They fit perfectly. So, where are we now? There's a lot of bad stuff going on up there in the second heaven. A lot of bad stuff. You see it. It's going on earth. But I'm not in the second heaven. And yes, I may be on earth, but I'm not in the earth. I'm in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in the third heaven for now. If I get raptured tonight, I'll be with him body, soul, and spirit. And I'll be waiting up there watching the Father's throne as he comes down, judges the principalities and powers, and we'll make a little stop on our way to earth, watch as they crown him with many crowns, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that when Jesus Christ makes his re-entry in Revelation chapter 19, he's got a banner that he got from the Father when he judged those powers up there in that second heaven. And that banner says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because the only kings left in the first, second, and third heaven are the born-again believers from the New Testament church. Everybody else has been kicked out. Well, that sure does feel good. Sure is good just to get focused on the glory of the Lord again, isn't it? And that'll give you something to work on for the next few days. I promise you that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the revelation that you have given us and the understanding, the light that you've shed upon these scriptures tonight and how you showed us how everything connects together and given us the order and the sense of it all. Lord, we sure do love that. And we love to look at your glory and to know that we're going to be there with you. Lord, it's just something to praise you for and to rejoice in together. So we thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.